Now, turn with me, please. Titus chapter 1. And what I want us to have a little look at is the first three verses of that chapter. Okay? Now, the reason for that is we need to think about truth. At the moment, we're in a situation where there's a tremendous amount of information bombarding all of us from all sorts of different directions. And it seems that the more information we have available, the more confused we all are. Because we end up having to ask ourselves these questions, you see. Who can I trust to tell me the truth? And what things do I really need to know? There's a massive amount of trivia around, isn't there? Some of us like trivia. We like doing quizzes. Trivia's okay, but it doesn't really matter. What we need to know is what's really important and who can we trust to tell us the truth. Now, in this passage, in verse 2, we get a very important phrase. We're told about God who cannot lie, who promised eternal life before time began. Who can we trust to tell us the truth? We can trust God. Why? Because God cannot lie. And when he speaks to us, what does he say? He doesn't fill our heads with trivia. What he does is he talks about the big, the most important things. He talks to us about eternal life. So that's what we need to think about. What does the Bible say about eternal life? Well, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, God cannot lie. Paul doesn't say God will not lie. He says that God cannot lie. And the difference is really, really important. But it can be hard for us to understand. We've never met anybody who cannot lie. Our society, our world, it's full of lies and misinformation and misrepresentation and the possibility of lies. Of course it is. Our world has been shaped and coloured by lies. It was Satan, the devil, who deceived our first parents in the garden, Adam and Eve, with lies, and that led to sin and disobedience and pain and sorrow and death. And all around us today, Satan is holding the world in darkness and confusion and lies, stirring them up and spreading them. Think about this. What does it mean to be human? Now, there are people who are saying that a human being is no different from an animal. They're just a little bit more sophisticated. You know, that's a lie. Because a human being has a soul. And a human being is created in the image of God. That's a lie that does terrible harm. There's a medical ethicist in America who thinks that the life of a healthy animal is worth more than the life of a disabled child. That's a lie, you see, isn't it? It's a lie. Also, he lies to us about our origins. He lies to us about our destiny, our eternal destiny. Where did life come from? Is it random, or did God create us? Where do we go when we die? Do we go into the ground like a dog or a cat? Or do we have a soul that lives forever? You can see the point. If we believe lies, we end up in a terrible state. And Satan also lies to us about religion. It's a lie of the devil to teach us that we can get to heaven as long as we work hard. And it's a lie of the devil to tell us if we can't quite work hard enough, we can go to church and a priest will help us. None of that is true. It's a lie of the devil. It doesn't lead to eternal life. It does tremendous harm. Now, even the best people can lie. Whether they lie out of ignorance, they tell you something that's not true but they don't know. Or whether they lie out of self-interest, they tell you a lie just to get one over on you. But God cannot lie. And the reason for that is that if the God of truth lied, he would cease to be God. A God that lies is a contradiction. It's like having dry water, or dark light, or dirty purity. It's just not what God is. So in Numbers 23 in the Old Testament, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent? Has he said and he will not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Of course not. If God speaks, he'll keep his word and follow through to the very end. He doesn't tell us things to mislead us. He tells us things to reveal the truth. A couple of reasons for this, to show how different God is from us and how much we can trust him. God makes no mistakes. Now, God is all-knowing and all-wise. So he's never in a situation where he lies to us by mistake because he doesn't know any better. He always knows better because he knows everything. He's all-wise, okay? Also, God is never taken by surprise. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing that happens is a surprise to him. So God never lies because he's overtaken by circumstances. It's not possible. Also, God is able to carry out all his will. In Proverbs 21, we read, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. He can bring good out of evil. He can overrule even the most powerful of men in the most difficult of life circumstances. Nothing is too hard for God. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He doesn't lie because he's unable to do what he says." The last little thing to notice here is that God doesn't learn things as he goes along. He's not trapped in time in the same way that we are. We are creatures of time and space, and we are limited. But in Isaiah 46 we read, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." God doesn't learn things as he goes along. He doesn't become wiser with the passing of the ages. God is. He knows it all. He can do his own will. And every word he speaks is truth. God can't lie because God can't change. He can't become more perfect than he already is. He gets things right the first time, every time. And when he speaks, he tells us things as they really are. Okay? Now, there's a massive amount of stuff in there to think about. But what we need to hold on is just this truth, you see. God is different from us. He's not a big bloke in heaven. It goes through me when people say, oh, we can trust the man upstairs. No. We're talking about God. God is over and above us. He's different from us. We are created in his image. True, we reflect God. But God is infinite and eternal and outside of this world in a way that's beyond our ability to understand. But when that eternal God breaks into this world, everything he says can be trusted. And that's our confidence. God is a God that cannot lie. Right then, we know who we can trust. We can trust God. What does he say? He tells us that in eternity, he promised eternal life. In eternity, before the world was made, God knew that the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, would fail, they'd believe a lie, and that in their sinful rebellion against God, they would fall under the just condemnation of God himself. God knew that. It didn't take him by surprise. Okay? But in his love towards men and women, God in eternity made a promise. A promise of eternal life rather than eternal death. He chose a people for himself, greater in number than the sand of the sea or the stars of heaven. A people drawn from all the nations of the world, and he promised that he would give those people eternal life. And in eternity, he promised that he would send his son into the world to redeem them, to deliver them from death and secure eternal life on their behalf. And he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to draw them to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that by faith they might have eternal life. That plan of salvation is a plan of God from all eternity. It isn't something that theologians and Christian thinkers have made up. It isn't the fruit of wishful thinking. It's actually something God promised before the world was made. Now that promise is free. What I mean by that is, God is under no compulsion to save people like me and you. No compulsion at all. God didn't save the angels who sinned. But God freely made a way of salvation for people like us. That way of salvation is costly. The promise to give us life means that he had to give his Son up to death. But God promised, and God can't lie, and he'll carry out his promise whatever it costs. And that promise of eternal life is certain. If he's promised, and he cannot lie, he will bring it to pass. Now those big truths, and they are big truths, need to be big truths. Because we need big truths like that that are strong enough to build a life on. We need big truths that are stable enough for us to be able to look death in the face. We need truths that are certain and solid enough for us to look into eternity and to ask ourselves a question. Do I have a hope beyond the grave, a hope of life rather than death? Why? Is it wishful thinking? Or is it something real, solid, and substantial? These big truths, they're designed to bring us comfort. Comfort. Because they tell us that every real Christian has been loved from eternity. Every real Christian has been redeemed by Christ when he gave his life on the cross. Every real Christian has been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every real Christian has received eternal life, a life that will never end. And that means that we are part of the great eternal saving plan of the God that cannot lie. Now those truths, they're not designed primarily to amaze us. They're designed to give us comfort. To recognize that there is a solid ground that we can stand on. There is a rock that we can build a life on. There is a hope that reaches beyond the grave. And so what we need to do when we think about the fact that the God that cannot lie has promised eternal life is we need to recognize that that's our hope in life and in death. That God has promised something for us which is far, far greater than anything we could achieve or that we could imagine. Eternal life promised by the God that cannot lie. Here's the next thing. God makes eternal life clear in his word. And that's verse 3. In due time, he's manifested his word through preaching. Paul says that was committed to me by God. He's manifested eternal life through preaching. And what we mean by that is, if God promised something in eternity, how are we supposed to know? Because we weren't there to hear it. Well, God has given us a Bible. God has sent men to preach the truth. And the gospel tells us, listen, this is what God promised in eternity. He's not keeping these things secret and hidden and just to himself. He wants you to know. Because God's purpose is that hope and life and strength and reality breaks into our lives and sets us free. In the Old Testament, God pointed to eternal life. Now, there's loads we could say about this, because the Old Testament is just full of promises, right? The first gospel promise in the Bible is in the book of Genesis. Genesis 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, Christ. He will bruise your head, you will bruise his heel. God is saying, with the entrance of sin, I promise to send one born of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent, that is, destroy the devil, and in the process will be bruised himself but not destroyed. The first gospel promise. The first gospel act is in the Garden of Eden. As for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now what's happening there is that God killed animals, their blood was shed, and their life was given in death, so that the shame and guilt of Adam and Eve could be covered. In place of death, there could be life. It's a picture of sacrifice. And also, you know, The first clear picture of eternal life occurs in the book of Genesis, just four chapters later. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Where did God take him? Eternal life. The idea that there is something beyond this world. There is something after death. The Old Testament's full of these pictures. The flood. The flood is a picture of the final judgment that awaits everyone for their sins. But the ark, Noah's ark, pictures Christ, who goes through the judgment for us and who shelters his people from death, brings them out the other end into life. The Old Testament sacrifices, they are appointed by God as pictures of the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of blood. The Old Testament washings and purification laws, they are pictures of being delivered from the corruption of sin, being washed and cleansed. They are all pictures that remind us of God's promise in eternity that's going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And on it goes through the Old Testament. God promised it in the Old Testament. Then, God accomplished it in the coming of Christ. Now, everything God promised about Christ was fulfilled. He's the Son of God who came down from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to set the captives free. He was the Lamb of God who was led to the slaughter. He's the one who bore the sins of his people and took their punishment. He was laid in a rich man's tomb. He rose again from the dead. He's exalted to the right hand of God, where he will reign until all his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. Why did he do it all? He did it all for his people, for eternal life, to keep the promise of God. Under the shadow of the cross, he said in John 14, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Eternal life. Promised in eternity, pictured in the Old Testament, accomplished by Christ. You remember the Lord's words before Pilate in John 18? For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth hears my voice. How does he bear witness to the truth? He speaks the truth, and he seals it with his blood, so that the promise of the God that cannot lie will be fulfilled. There is eternal life for people like us. God accomplishes it in the coming of Christ, and he proclaims it in the gospel. So in verse 3, in due time, God has manifested his word through preaching. In due time, at the right time, when God's eternal promise has been fulfilled by Christ, the God who cannot lie spoke clearly to people like us. He manifested his word. He shone a spotlight on it. And the Apostle Paul and other apostles went out to proclaim clearly to us God has promised people like us eternal life. But what does it mean, life? Well, as a result of sin, death entered the world. In Romans 6, you get, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So sin pays you wages. Death, eternal life, is a gift, not a wage. You don't earn it, it's given. It's a gift of God in Jesus Christ. Death. Sin results in physical death. We die, our bodies are cremated or buried at sea or put into the tomb. Our souls return to God who gave them. But not just physical death, spiritual death and eternal death. Spiritual death is death on the inside. Ephesians 2. "You he made alive who once were dead in trespasses and sins." Sins, the sins in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, you know, the devil, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. "Among those, you once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." You know what spiritual death is like. You're separated from God. You love things that are evil. That's what you fill your life with. And you live your life under the wrath of God. You know that God's against you. That's spiritual death. Adam and Eve were with God in the garden, but there was a great separation. They weren't just out of God's presence, but they lost God's character. There's death on the inside. They love the things they shouldn't. And they reject the God who gave them. But also eternal death. And eternal death is the death of the body and soul in hell forever. In Ezekiel 18, we read, "The soul who sins shall die." The whole person. It's not just the body going in the grave. The whole person. And in Revelation 21, we read, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, what does that mean? It means that as a result of our sin, men and women are separated from God. They walk in deliberate disobedience and are out of fellowship with God. Spiritual death. But it also means they're under God's wrath. That God is angry with sin, and he's angry with sinners. And ultimately sin, if it's not forgiven, leads to conscious punishment in hell forever. Death. But Christ has come to bring us life. I think because we're so used to these things, we hear them week by week, we read about them day by day, but very often the stark contrast between life and death is lost. I remember reading a book once, Sinclair Ferguson. Many of you know Sinclair Ferguson. He started his ministry the way up in the islands, right up in the north of Scotland. And he said, people these days who live in cities, they don't really know what darkness is. Because 24 hours a day, you've got this background light from the buildings. It's never really dark. But if you go up in the Shetlands and the Orkneys, and you walk outside in the middle of the night, it is dark. When you appreciate that, a light makes all the difference in the world. Now, what about death? What about death? I think when we appreciate the trauma and the tragedy of a man or a woman dying and leaving their family behind, we start to see something of the tragedy of it. The sorrow shouldn't be like that. When we see a man or a woman whose life is taken up with just serving themselves, and so they become more and more self-centered, and they become less and less attractive to the people around them as they turn in on themselves. We think, surely life shouldn't be like that. There should be more. And when we think of the reality of what it might mean to pass into eternity and to be cast out of the loving presence of God forever, to have our consciences constantly reminding us of the reality of our sin and of our rejection of the gospel, and something of the weight of that begins to settle on us, then the possibility of life becomes very attractive. Christ has come to bring us life. 2 Timothy 1 has now been revealed by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality. A life that starts now and that goes on forever. Eternal life. What's it like? It's a life that answers our death. There's a deliverance from physical death at the resurrection. When Christ returns, bodies are raised. Bodies and souls are reunited. And God's people dwell in a new heaven and a new earth forever in a glorified body. Physical death isn't the end. Christ rose from the dead, and so shall we. Pardon me. But as well as that, there's a deliverance from eternal death through the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, that's eternal death, but have everlasting life. That's life in place of death, eternally. There's an old hymn by John Elias, a Welsh minister. For in his death, our death died with him on the tree. And a great number by his blood will go to heaven set free. The answer to death for us is life. But how does it come about? It comes about as a result of him taking our death so that he might set us free. And then there's deliverance from spiritual death. See, the resurrection of the body, that's future. Deliverance from hell, that's future. But what about in the here and now? Well, in the here and now, we can know the forgiveness of sins, can't we? We can know the cleansing of our conscience. We can know our guilt being removed. We can know that we are set free. That's a foretaste of one of the great riches of heaven for God's people. That the reality is we do know the forgiveness of sins now. We are set free. That's wonderful. But there's more. There's a spiritual life that takes the place of spiritual death, which means that the power of sin in the lives of Christians is broken. We still struggle with temptation. We still find the world attractive. We're still far from what we should be. But sin doesn't reign in us anymore because Christ reigns in us. He's the one who sits on the throne of our hearts. We consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. So we're not what we will be, but we're not what we were, because Christ has stepped into the situation and he's beginning to set us free. Now that life, spiritual life, the life of the soul, freedom from sin, transformation, forgiveness, that life of forgiveness and fellowship and faithfulness is a life that starts now and that lasts forever. That's the promise of the God that cannot lie. John 17. You've given him, Christ, authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now let's get this straight. Eternal life means all the damage that sin has done in the life of an individual can be removed. All of it. But eternal life means all the damage that sin has done in the life of an individual will certainly be removed, because God has promised it. Sins are forgiven when we believe in Christ, past, present, and future. We are justified All our sins are not counted against us because Christ bore them on the cross. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful truth. We are justified now and our sins are forgiven. Okay. What about the sin in our hearts? Well, the power is broken. But there's more than that. The day is coming when we will see the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Every last vestige of sin in the heart of a believer, when we see Christ, will be completely removed. All the sin that remains in us to tempt us, that'll all be taken away. And there'll be nothing on the inside that would ever want to resist or rebel against him. When you've been in the battle, and when you've seen the damage that sin does in the lives of men and women, or more really, you recognize the damage that sin is doing in your own life and your own personality and your own family and your own relationships, it is a great delight to know that it's not going to be like that forever. You know why? Because the God who cannot lie has promised that a day is coming when we'll be in a place where no sin or sorrow or sickness will ever enter in. And our bodies in that day will be made perfect, as we've already seen. Everything that sin has done to damage us, all the death and its fruits that it produces in our lives, they'll all be taken away and swallowed up in eternal life. It's because of Christ. The eternal life that God has promised in eternity is the eternal life that Christ has secured in history. And it's the eternal life that people preach today. So that people like me and you can believe in Jesus Christ and we can enter into life. In John 10, the Savior said, "The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." 1 John 5. "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life." It's promised in eternity. It's secured by Christ. And it becomes ours by faith in him. So the last thing I want to touch on here is to try and bring this home a little more closely. To try and see something of the comfort and the challenge of this, all right? Because the Apostle Paul here, he uses three words. He talks about the hope of eternal life. He talks about the faith of God's elect, and he talks about godliness. Godliness. Eternal life gives us hope. Now, what that means is, one of my kids has just done his AS levels. "How did you get on? I hope I'll be all right." That's not hope in the Bible. Hope in the Bible is something which is certain, but it's still future. That's hope in the Bible. There isn't a question mark over it. It's certain, but we hope for it because we haven't got it yet. It's reserved in heaven for us, hope. Here's the question. The hope of eternal life means that for Christian people, there is safety on the day of judgment. There's deliverance from everlasting damnation. And there's a perfect life with God, being like him forever. Will you go to heaven? That's the question. Will I go to heaven? When the rubber hits the road in our lives, what about us? Who do you trust? Who do you listen to? Here's the word of the God who cannot lie. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into judgment, but he's passed from death into life. What's he saying? If you believe, you have eternal life already. That's what he's saying. John 10, I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What's he saying? If you have life because you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll never perish. You can never be lost because you're safe in the hand of Jesus Christ. You were given to him by the Father in eternity. He died to secure your salvation on the cross. He's come into your life and he holds you fast. 1 John 5. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son of God doesn't have life. Do you have the Son? Do you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, all my hope in life and in death is in him? He's the one. He's the one who went to the cross and faced hell so that I don't have to. He's the one who loved me more than I love myself. He's the one who did for me the one thing which is absolutely essential. He's the one who's risen from the dead, and in heaven he's spoken to me and he's called me to trust in him. I trust in him and he's my saviour. I've no other hope. I've nowhere else to go. Well, if you have the Son, you have life. It's yours. It's the word of the God that cannot lie. Now that's important. God speaks things so that we might believe them, so that they might give us hope. There's no reason for us to struggle with assurance in the Christian life if that problem with assurance is rooted in the fact that maybe we don't quite believe that God is as good as his word. We mustn't do that. God is as good as his word. He's the God that cannot lie. And we can believe the God that cannot lie. Second thing, faith. The faith of God's elect. Paul's apostleship, we read here, is according to the faith of God's elect, or to further the faith of God's elect. What he's saying is, I've been sent as an apostle to preach this message, to tell you what God promised in eternity, to tell you what Christ has done in history, so that you might believe. And so that your whole life might be characterized by faith. That's what he's saying. Now this is the word of the God that cannot lie. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. This is the word of the God that cannot lie. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What's he saying to us? You can't save yourself. You can't save yourself. How do you know that? The God who can't lie told me, I need Christ to save me. What it means is this: Christ will save you if only you believe in him. You can have confidence there. That's the word of the God that cannot lie. Faith is the way to life. Faith is the way to life. We don't have to doubt the promise of Christ. It's the word of the God that cannot lie. What is faith? Faith means embracing Christ, the life giver. If there's life in Christ, and life only in Christ, faith means embracing him and trusting him so that he and he alone might save us. John 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. What does it mean to receive him? It means to say, if he offers himself as my saviour, I'll take him as my saviour. If he offers himself as my only hope, I'll take him as my only hope. If he offers himself as the one who delivers from hell, I'll take him as the one who delivers from hell. If he offers himself as the one who breaks the power of my sins, I'll take him as the one who breaks the power of my sins. If he offers himself as the door to heaven, I'll take him as the door to heaven. I will rest my soul on Jesus Christ, and I'll trust him to be my saviour, because he's the God that cannot lie. The last thing, godliness. The truth that accords with godliness. Now, hope is eternal life in the future. Faith is the entrance into eternal life. Godliness, that's what eternal life looks like. Heaven is a place of holiness. It's the place where the holy God dwells. We know that. But you know, heaven is the blossoming of the new life that's already inside us. We're not dead on the inside anymore, we're alive on the inside. There's something in a Christian that wants to please Christ. There's something in a Christian that wants to be faithful to God. There's something in a Christian that wants to follow the Master. There's something in a Christian that wants to be free from the things that displease him. It's not as strong as we would like, but it's there. That seed of new life is starting to grow up and is starting to bear fruit. And in heaven, it will blossom in its fullness. But here and now, if we have eternal life, we have a different character, a godly character. We love him and we want to be like him. True faith works by love. And if we love him, we keep his commandments. But it's not easy, is it? It's not easy, is it? So we have to believe God's word, you see. The word of the God that cannot lie. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The reason that's true is because it's the word of the God that cannot lie. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because he who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Isn't it true that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that Christ dwells in your heart by faith? He's greater than the world. He'll keep you. He'll carry you through. Can it really be that easy, Lord? Hold on, I didn't say it was easy, but it's true. It's true. We walk in the Spirit. He gives us strength. We trust him. He helps us. He's stronger. And finally, he'll present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. If Christ has saved us and has given us life, we are the citizens of heaven on our way home to glory. And we need to hold it fast and not let it go. Two things, just for a conclusion. Do you believe the God who cannot lie? Now, if you're in this meeting today and you're not a Christian, that's fine. That's fine. But listen to this. 1 John 5 and verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He knows this is true. He who doesn't believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. He who doesn't believe God has made him a liar. When he spoke about Jesus Christ and said he's the Savior of the world, that's true. When he spoke about Jesus Christ and said you need to trust him for salvation, that's true. When he spoke about Christ and said he's the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through him, that's true. When he spoke about Christ and said there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, that's true. Well, if that's true, why are you saying, I don't think that's true? Or worse still, if that's true, why are you saying, that isn't true, God is just lying to me? Got to call a spade a spade. These things are too serious to play about with. If God has told us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only Saviour, surely it's an insult to call God a liar. And it's deeply dangerous to reject the good news of the gospel. Believers, if you're a Christian here today, there's great importance in believing the God who cannot lie. The way that he comforts us and the way that he strengthens us is through his word, blessed to us by his Spirit. He has promised eternal life for everyone who trusts in Christ. He'll keep his promise. He's promised you that he'll hold you in the palm of his hand and he'll never let you go. He keeps his promise. He's promised you that when you call on him in a day of trouble, he will hear and he will deliver you. He keeps his promise. He's promised you that if he goes to prepare a place for you, he'll come again to receive you to himself. He keeps his promise. All our comfort and all our strength comes from believing the word of the God who cannot lie. Because it's all about Christ and what he's done for us and the fact that his work on the cross is sufficient to save us and to take us home. So we need to trust him. And we need to look to him to help us day by day to trust him more. And we need to fill our hearts with the prospect of that great hope that there's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the thing, isn't it? The God who cannot lie has promised eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ has secured eternal life. And in the gospel, God offers eternal life. To know God and be forgiven. To have the Lord working in your life and setting you free. And to take you home to glory, where you might be with him and like him forever. Let's pray. Father, on this Saturday afternoon, you know us. You know, Father, what we need to grasp and to understand. We thank you for your word. We know it's true. But we do confess that sometimes we find it hard in the midst of everything that's going on in our lives to stop and to think and to consider and really to hold these things fast. Deliver us from that, Lord. Give us the strength that comes from leaning on you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. And we pray that as Christians, you'd strengthen us more and more. And that if there's anyone in our meeting today who's not sure where they stand, or has been thinking about these things and come to the conclusion they're not a Christian, that today they might be prepared to submit to the truth of the God who cannot lie, and to trust in Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We ask it in his great name. Amen.